Jim had shared with me just before we started here this morning. One of our dear friends, Jim Fair, is facing a very difficult time. His wife, Phyllis, is in the really deep throes of Alzheimer's. And so I'd ask you to remember the Fair family in your prayers. As I said, they're very, very dear friends of ours. So let's remember them in our prayers. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're in a series called Written in Red, the Gospel According to the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at his baptism. It was an act of obedience for Jesus to be baptized. And I left you last week with two thoughts. You remember what they were? No, I didn't think so. Here's number one. We must be saved by trusting the finished work of Jesus in order to go to heaven. That's the first thing. And in fact, Paul said, God saved us by his grace when we believed. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things that we have done. And I can just say parenthetically, that's not pastoring. That's not mission work. That's not communion. That's not teaching. That's not baptizing. None of those things get you to heaven. And the reason is so none of us can boast. Nobody can stand in heaven and say, you know, I got here because I was baptized in the creek. You know, that's not going to work. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us. And the second thing I said is we must be baptized. And that word is, the last, as I said last week, is the word immerse, to dunk, to put under, to be obedient. We need to be baptized. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, when Jesus came to John to be baptized, Jesus said, suffer it to be so. Let it happen because it is the right thing to do. We need to carry out all that God requires. And so, God the Father affirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's exciting news. So here we are in Matthew chapter 4. We catch up there. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You know, Jesus went through a period of intense temptation, and the exciting thing is he came out the other side victorious. He conquered. And this passage offers us such a lot of help and hope with our own times of testing and temptations when they come to us. Jesus exposed Satan for who he was, his tactics, and then went about to defeat him. And because of that victory, we can have the victory too over our temptations. The devil doesn't need to get the victory. So let me ask you a question. And these are parenthetical. I know you guys didn't study for these, but did you yield to temptation last night? How about this morning? Well, God wants us to be able to share the victory of Christ over temptation. He desperately wants that for us. And beginning in verse 3, Satan attacks the Son of God with three powerful temptations. Now remember, Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights because he was preparing himself spiritually for the ministry he was about to begin. The devil's main purpose was to overthrow the Messiah, and that word Messiah means Savior. He was going to overthrow the Savior at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's going to try everything he could because when Jesus set out to go, he was going to go. And Satan knew if he could get Jesus to sin, he would no longer be the sinless Son of God. It would have wrecked the entire plan of salvation. So Satan waited until the conditions were right to begin his onslaught. And verse 2 says he was hungry. In the Greek, that word means famished. He was, got to figure, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights. And folks, when you're hungry, the opportunity is certainly there, for temptation. I mean, there's certain times when we are really prone to temptation. You know, one of them would be bodily weakness. You know, when you're really physically weak. Other times, when you're spiritually weak. You know, like when you miss church for a couple of weeks, haven't been praying, haven't been reading your Bible, you're really going to be vulnerable to the temptations of Satan. I know you don't have to go to church. I've heard people say that over and over again. I don't got to go to church to be right with God. Well, then we probably should take Hebrews 10:25 out of the Bible, because it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and much more as you see the day approaching." We need to be in church. You know, I can read my Bible tomorrow. Really? And tomorrow you'll say, "I'll read my Bible tomorrow." And then I'll read my Bible tomorrow. Or things like, "Well, everyone else is praying for them. I don't need to pray for them. I mean, you know, everybody else is doing their praying." Now, I read about a boy who was awoken by his mother for Sunday morning church. And she said, "Come on, it's time to go to church." He says, "I'm not going." "What do you mean you're not going?" "I'm not going." "Well, why aren't you going?" "Well, I can give you two reasons. Number one, they hate me down there. And number two, I hate them." And his mother looked at his son and said, "Son, you will go to church, and I'm going to give you two reasons why you're going to church. Number one, you're 47 years old. And number two, you're the pastor." I'm just saying. So Satan will tempt us during a time of bodily weakness. He'll tempt us during the time of spiritual weakness. But you know what? A prime time for temptation is when we seem to be strong and self-confident and proud. We're on top of the world, you know, and everything seems to be going well. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "If you think you're standing firm, be careful. You're just about ready to fall. You're just about ready." You see, when pride enters our heart, and that's what it is, when pride enters our heart, Satan attacks because he knows we're looking at ourselves and we are not praising God for the victory over temptation. Now, I know your temptations are not necessarily my temptations. And my temptations are surely not your temptations. My temptations are things like Reese's peanut butter cups, and too much chili, and a lot of blueberry pie, and par golf. I mean, you know, those are my temptations. Yours may be totally different because temptation is tailored to the individual. It's an individual thing. Satan's always trying to get people to doubt the love of God and to doubt the care of God. Remember, when your trials and your storms come, God's not punishing you. He's trying to bring you closer to Him. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, "There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. So when your faith remains strong through the many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world." So you see, our faith is made sure by our trials, by the things that happen in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, after you said, you know, "When be careful when you stand lest you fall," the next sentence says this: "The temptations in your life are no different than anybody else's. But God's faithful, and He won't allow you to be tempted above what you are able. But with the temptation, make a way for you to escape that you're able to endure it." Did you hear that? To endure it. Too many of us will pray, "God, take me out of this mess," when what God's trying to do is to mold you in that mess. And He will give you what you need to get through that mess. Can I get an amen? All right. Satan tempted Jesus just like he tempts us. So how would Jesus respond? Well, He used Scripture to defeat Satan in all three of the temptations. And folks, that's a weapon that Satan hates. He really hates it when you quote Scripture. But it was a fight that Satan couldn't win. He just couldn't win it. Jesus pulls out His two-edged sword. "It is written." And you know what? We have the same two-edged sword, don't we? Didn't Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And the writer in the book of Hebrews said, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts deep and opens you up and shows you the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So Jesus used Scripture to answer Satan's promises. In fact, all of Jesus' quotations that day came from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we too should learn the Word of God and use the Scripture to resist temptation. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I won't sin against you." Well, when you get the Word of God into your heart and your life and some situation comes up, the Holy Spirit brings those things to your mind, that's the way it should operate. It's so wonderful to know that when he tempts us, when Satan tempts us, we can go to the Scripture. We can call on the Lord, and he delivers us every single time. Now look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man should not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." When Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, "that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Satan's not satisfied. He tries again. Verse 6, "Satan said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, and you won't even dash your foot against a stone." Jesus responds with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "He shall not tempt the Lord your God." But Satan still isn't finished. He's going to try again. Verse 8, "And again the devil takes him into exceedingly high mountains, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus responds as he did with the other temptations. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you will swear by his name." And the interesting thing is, he commands Satan to leave. "Be gone," he says. "Be gone." And in Luke it says, and Satan left for a season. And that's key, because he left, but he's coming back. He may be going around the block, but he's coming back. He's like Arnold Schwarzenegger. "I'll be back." You know, he's coming back. You can guarantee it. And if you look through the Scriptures, you see time and time again where Satan attempts to derail Jesus all the way through his ministry. Even on the cross, do you remember what was one of the things that they said to him? "If you really are the Son of God," does that echo sound familiar? "If you are the Son of God, come down off of that cross." That was Satan's last attempt to derail the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But it didn't work. And you know what? Satan used the same temptations in the Garden of Eden as he did on the Lord Jesus. Now, I think most of us here are familiar with the Garden of Eden, right? Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent comes and says, "Hey, did God really say you could eat of every tree of the garden?" And Eve said, "Yep. But of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God said you can't eat it, can't touch it, or you'll die." And Satan says, "You won't die. Come on. You kidding me. God knows when you eat of it, you're going to be like him. You're going to be a God just like him." And Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and gave it, she ate it, and then gave it to Adam, and Adam said, "Yeah, oh, okay," and he ate it too. See, Adam and Eve were tempted in three areas. First was the lust of the flesh. They saw, or Eve knew, that the tree was good for food. Then there was the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to look at. And then there was the pride of life. Tree to make you wise in your own eyes. Well, that's the way Jesus was tempted. The lust of the flesh, you're hungry, turn the bread into stones. The lust of the eyes, I'll give you the world. The pride of life, your angels will protect you. And Jesus answered Satan with the Word of God. And you know what? Eve answered Satan with the word of God. However, she added to it. She added to the word of God. Back in Genesis chapter 2, God said, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat, you will die. In Genesis 3, Eve said to the serpent, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Come on, Pastor, you mean it's a big thing to misquote Scripture? Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible, 18 and 19. The Apostle John said, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone shall add to these things, God will add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. Now, folks, I don't truly understand that. I really don't. But this one thing I know. I'm not going to add and I'm not going to subtract from the word of God. It is, thus saith the Lord. And I'm going to leave it at that. And I think you all know. You've been sitting in here for a year. You know I don't mess around with it. It is the word of God. And it is something that is powerful. It is dynamic. It is life-changing. So why would I want to mess with perfection? Just can't do it. And those of us who are following Christ face the same types of temptations today that Jesus faced 2,000 years ago. Because the Scripture is still relevant today as it was when it was written. See, the world always, they've always had three basic values. In 1 John chapter 2, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, and that's the world system. You know, we're not talking about plants and trees and things. We're talking about the system of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. Those are the three things that this world really values. Pleasure. I mean, that's one of the primary values in our world today, isn't it? But that's the lust of the flesh. Then we have possessions. That's things we see. And prestige. That's power, position, popularity. That's the pride of life. Now, you know what? If you ask most people, what do you want out of life? They say, I want to have fun. I want to be happy. I want to feel good. All of those are just different ways of saying, I want pleasure. Wait a minute, Pastor, you say there's something wrong with any of those things? Nope, nothing wrong with them at all. I want to have fun. I want to be happy. I want to feel good. But I want to do those things to the glory of God. See, we live in a pleasure-obsessed culture. But not only that, possessions. I mean, sometimes we fall into the category of buying things we don't need with money we don't have, to impress people we don't like. I mean, we do that all the time. And for many people, self-worth is based on their net worth. If you got a lot of money, then you think you're good to go. You know, it's the old keeping up with the Joneses. But you know what? Joneses got problems just like we got problems. You know, a $30 watch and a $300 watch tell the same time, don't they? Yeah. Ford drives you as far as a Mercedes does, doesn't it? So pleasure is a value in our society. Possessions are a value in our society. And the third is prestige. Prestige. And in most Western countries, image is everything. Everything. Because we're very status conscious. We want people to look up to us. We want people to think we're important. And we're successful. And when it happens, that gives us value. The problem is, the media has so bombarded us with those values, pleasure, possessions, prestige, and it goes over and over and over again that even Christians get seduced by it. And the result is that for many Christians, their values are no different than that of the atheist. They're just out to doing their thing. But Paul said in Romans chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 2, and I'm reading this from the Message, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking about it. You see, if you buy into the world's value system, your ultimate values are going to be pleasure, possessions, prestige. And you'll miss out on what God wants for you in your life. You'll spend all your time on those three P's, and you'll have no time to fulfill the reason you were created. You'll miss God's purpose. Remember, Paul said he created us in Christ to do good works. He planned it all before the world began that we would do these works. So where do we get our values? I can tell you the best place to get our values is from the Word of God. Amen? But we need to decide. Are we going to follow the world? Or are we going to follow the Word of God? We need to clarify what is important. And if God is not first, there's something wrong. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the prestige, and I'll take care of the power, and I'll take care of all the rest of these things in your life. But you know what? There are a lot of people who really don't believe that verse. They really don't. Because if they did, God would be first, and we would see God bless our lives. You know, we need to get back to that old fashion, I believe. I believe. You remember that old saying, God said it and I believe it, and that settles it for me? Y'all remember that? That's wrong. That's wrong. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Right? What God says, he accomplishes. Isn't that what Paul said? He that has begun the good work in you will perform it until Jesus comes back. Woo! Glory to God. So here's a question. Whose value system are you following? Is it the world? You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus gave a parable about a wealthy farmer. And his farm was just exploding with all the goods and everything that his barns couldn't hold it. So he said, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can hold all my stuff. And I'm going to eat and I'm going to drink and I'm going to be merry. And then Jesus said in verse 20, fool, fool. Tonight you die and your barn fulls of good. Who gets it? Who gets it then? And you know, there are so many people that live that way. They say, you know, I'm going to do what I want. And then when I get close to the end, I'll serve God when I get close. Well, James said, don't you know that your life's like a vapor? It appears for a little while and bang, it's gone. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Our life is short. Things of this world may be fun now, but they won't last. Don't we all know that? They won't last. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, the writer says, by faith Moses, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin, which only last a short time. See, what we do for the Lord, we should do now. We shouldn't put it off. So pleasures are not going to last. You know what? Possessions aren't going to last either. Paul told Timothy, we brought nothing into this world, and sure enough, we're not going to take anything out of this world. How many of you have ever seen a hearse pulling a trailer? Nah, doesn't work, does it? No, it doesn't. You're not going to take it with you. It's not going to last. In fact, the next time you hear about some billionaire dying and someone says, I wonder how much he left it all, folks. He ain't taking any of it with him. So pleasures won't last, possessions aren't going to last, and you know what? Prestige isn't going to last either. In Mark chapter 10, verse 31, Jesus said, many who have the highest place now will have the lowest place in the future. And many who have the lowest place now will have the highest place in the future. You really want to see what the end result of building your life around the world's value system is? I have a book that I want to recommend to you. It was written by the wealthiest man who ever lived, the most powerful man in the world at his time. The book is written by Solomon, and it's called Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, you find Solomon say, I have all the money. I have all the power to do anything I want to do in my life, and so I did anything I wanted to do. I experienced every pleasure. I amassed every possession. I gained all the prestige in the world. I did it all. I tried it all. I tried food. I tried sex. I tried achievement. You realize Solomon had 300 wives? You know what that means? He had 300 mothers-in-law. Nah, I ain't going there. All right, no. He had three. You know, he said, I've tried it all. But at the end of the day, you put my back against the wall, I won't beat around the bush. Here's my conclusion. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, he said, everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. The Apostle John even echoed that sentiment. He said in 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires will pass away, but they who do the will of God abide forever. You see, Satan will tempt you with the world's pleasures, with their possessions, with their prestige. But you know what? We get to choose where we're going to get our values. We don't have them forced down our throats. So we're going to either go to the Word of God or we're going to go to the world. So if you want to really focus on changing your life, there's three areas that we need to focus on to build a really a scripturally a sound life. Time, money, relationships. You see, our time needs to reflect what we say is important. If God really is important in our lives, then we should have a daily quiet time. He should get the first day of every week in worship. Our money should reflect that he's first in our finances. So many people today will do their budget and right at the end they'll say, now, wow, there's not a lot left for God. That's wrong, folks. We ought to start with saying, here's what I'm giving to God, and then I'll adjust my budget going down. My family, Rochelle and I, know for a fact that trusting God blesses you. He really does. Here's another thing. Our relationships. We need to see that we are making time for the relationships that are really important in our lives. Our spouse, our children, our church. Be sure they're getting quality time, not just quantity time. Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. We need to eliminate the things that really don't matter. Paul said in Ephesians 4, stop going around with the mindless crowd. That's no life for you. Get rid of it. Then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, renewed from the inside and working out in your conduct. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Say, Pastor, are you a mind reader? Nope, but I know what you're thinking. I'd like to change, but I don't have the energy. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. In fact, I don't even have the wisdom. You're right. I can tell you that. We're all in that same category. But Satan will use our lack of these things to defeat us. He'll tempt us to achieve our goals his way. That's why we need God in our life. That's why we need the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to minister to us every day. Because he's the one who gives us the power to do what we need to do. Because we can't do it on our own. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. So we get the power to choose the source, to clarify what's important in our lives, and to change our lifestyle if we need to. But we need to do more than just decide and choose what's important. We need to do one more thing. We need to check on those values daily. Daily. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. But what's it mean to keep your heart with all diligence? What is that talking about? It means you do the things that are true. Do the things that are right. Things that are of value. Things that are of worth. We shouldn't be doing things that are worthless. If our life is in harmony What we say should match up with what we do. Is our time, are our finances, our relationships, are they in harmony with what we really believe God wants us to do with our lives? Paul told Timothy, keep a close watch on all you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you and use you to help others. Folks, situations and technology change, but the things we value the most should be eternal. They never change. So I hope that the Holy Spirit has challenged you to really look carefully in your life, in the direction of your life, in your priorities. What do you think is important? Don't let the moment slip. Do something with it. As Christians, we can change the climate of our workplace. We can change the climate in our home. We can change the climate in this town. We can change our nation. In fact, friends, we can change the world. But it all starts right here, inside us. Don't let Satan get your eyes on the world. We want to see the light of Christ shine all areas of our life and everyone we influence. We've got to look at our values. Do they glorify God or do they magnify man? If you don't know the Lord this morning, now's the time to get introduced to him. He is the Savior. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who gave his life so that we could have life. Maybe you slipped away. Now's the time to come back. There's no other time. Today's the day. Now's the time. What's your decision? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful for all you do. We thank you for the time we've had here to hear from you, to study your word. We're so grateful for that word, that it is infallible, that it says what it means and means what it says. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, today's their day. This is the time. For those who have decisions in their life, now's the time. Today's the day. Father, in all that we do, we pray the Holy Spirit would just minister very, very specifically this morning. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.